Genesis 1, 1 through 5. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day.
Thank you. All right.
Thank you so much for this beautiful fall morning. Thank you for bringing us together to sing to you and praise you and learn about you and just love on you and each other. Bless this service. We welcome your Holy Spirit into this place, into this small little love, and into our hearts this morning. We love you and we need you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Say hello to somebody before you're seated. This is going to be easy.
Thank you.
as we walk down this path on our journey here on earth, I don't think we have to explain how it can get difficult. It can be painful. It can be frustrating. And we just thank you for gathering together and having a choir. I mean, that's awesome. And so, Lord, we thank you that we can praise you for the goodness in every one of our lives. And I think as we would all say, maybe our life is not what we would have thought it would be or we wish it to be, but guess what? It's the life God has given you, and there's a reason, and there's a purpose. And we are thankful that with his love and with his power and with the power of the Holy Spirit and, of course, our Savior, that we can be everything that we need to be and more for his glory and for his honor, no matter what particular condition we may be in. We recognize, Lord, that people have suffered from the beginning. We think of Job when we're looking at Job a little today and others, and we think of our Savior. Look at what they did to him. And so we're just thankful that you have called us, enlightened us, saved us, and brought us together this morning to worship you. To say, God, I believe you, and I want to set the first day of my week aside in this morning to come and publicly declare as I meet together with other brothers and sisters that you are God and I love you, and we proclaim you. As we come to Veterans Day, Lord, we thank you certainly for all the men and women that serve our country, have served our country, and will serve our country. We thank you for those who put their lives on the line every day, not only in the military, but in the police force, the fire department, and in all of the other departments that help us. And we thank you for those that have lost their lives in so doing and in helping us. And so we pray for their families today. We thank you for giving us a new president, and we pray that you would keep him safe, and that you would build righteousness, Lord, and have mercy on us. And may there be a great awakening in our country of what is right and what is wrong. And we know that comes from you. And it comes from hearing your word to realize, I think this is right. And I always assumed that, adults that can think would think, what I'm thinking and what I'm doing is right. But if I don't have a biblical foundation, and if I'm not recognizing God, then we find ourselves in Proverbs 14, right? There is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. So, Lord, you have placed us here to let people know. And we pray that as lovingly as we can, that we will let them know that there is a way to life. There is a way to light, and it's Jesus Christ. The only way. And so help us do that. And in the meantime, Father, as we live our lives, I know that we have many difficulties and many, many temptations, many tests, and many trials. And we want to be faithful. And hopefully studying our Lord and how he went through that will be an encouragement to us, because it is the answer. But before we do that, Lord, I just want to spend a few quiet moments of prayer. And I know that it's been a busy morning, and there are things on our heart that we may want to certainly bring before you. So start with thanksgiving, and then say, Lord, here's what I would like you to do. Please help me. Spend just a few quiet moments in prayer. Well, Father, we are a needy people, but you're a greater God. And you've certainly met our needs individually, corporately, nationally, universally, because everything is holding together in spite of how bad it is. And so we know that certainly that is you. Scripture tells us Jesus is holding everything together. And there's a reason, there's a purpose. But Lord, as we hit these hard times of our life, we really tend to kind of put the brakes on and skid. And it's, you know, living up here, I think we have all learned when you're in ice or you hit ice, you do not hit your brakes. And yet that's always what we tend to do in the icy passages of life. Now we hit the brakes and we tend to skid out of control. So hopefully as we look at Jesus' temptations, that'll help us not hit the brakes and know what we need to do. But to begin with, kind of as a setting, Lord, whatever comes our way, we pray that you'd help us never give up, never give in, and never complain, oh Lord. That's our prayer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we stand? Impossible for us to do. So this is where looking at Jesus is going to help us. And so Lord, as we come now to Luke chapter 4, I just pray that you'd open our hearts and ears to truly see what the Spirit has for us in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Luke chapter 4. This is kind of nice, even though it's a little different. God bless you. Luke chapter 4. We're going to begin to look at Jesus' temptations. We're not going to get through all of them today. Hopefully we'll do two verses because temptations and trials and difficulties are part of our life. True? Unless somebody in here doesn't have any trials, difficulties, or temptations. So this will be helpful for us. So let's start by reading what Luke has recorded for us about from the life of our Lord. Luke chapter 4, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they had ended, he became hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone." And he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, it shall all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And he led him up to Jerusalem and let him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against the stone." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. So we have the temptations of Jesus. And you say, okay, well, good for him. You know, he made it. Well, we'll see how he handled those. And I haven't been as successful. And, you know, we won't be because we live in the flesh. And we have that difficulty, but it's important for us to see that there are some really keys, obviously, in what Jesus did for us. And this is a very important passage of Scripture. For one, you remember that in Hebrews chapter 4, so stay in Luke, and because unless you want to go to Hebrews 4, I'm not going to tell you what you can and cannot do. But in Hebrews chapter 4, remember verse 16, in the book of Hebrews is really exalting Jesus as higher than the Old Testament, higher than the angels, higher than the Melchizedek, higher than anything. And he says in Hebrews 4:14, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We can certainly come to Christ in any trial, in any difficulty, in any temptation and say, "Oh, help, Lord, I know you understand." Doesn't it kind of bug you, for those of you that have had this experience to where something drastic has happened to you, or you're going through a great physical thing, or you've lost somebody, and people come up meaning well and say, "I know how you feel." And you look at them and say, "No, you don't." And it's true, because unless you've experienced that, you don't. And unless you're me, you don't. But Jesus is. And does. That's what this is. You can come to him and he's telling you through his Spirit, "I know how I've been through it." And so I find that very encouraging. So this is important because of that. Number two, it's important because we also go through trials, tribulations, and temptations. In James chapter 1, verse 2, James tells us, "Count it all joy, not if, but when you encounter various trials." And we'll see it's the same basic word for temptation. We'll talk about that a little bit later. But it's the same thing. We're gonna go through this. We're going through this. You may be going through this now. And so we want to understand that this is for me. Thirdly, we want to look at Jesus' example, because in Matthew 16:24, Jesus said, "If anyone comes after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross," last phrase, "follow me." What he is saying, he's saying to me, "Sidorovich, hey, here you are. You're going to go through trials and tribulations and temptations. You have for your life, you are now, and you will until you get to heaven. I just want you to follow me. We can get through this. Victoriously, you do not have to fail." And I don't like failing. I like being victorious. Isn't it great? I mean, some of you know this, that you have a temptation or you have a weakness and you know it, and then you're in a situation and you pray to God for help. You do everything right. You walk in the Spirit, full of the Spirit, and you make it. You know, and at the end of the day, you say, I didn't do that. I didn't give in. And then I always say, it's not me. God, thank you for helping me do that. That is an awesome feeling. Instead of being, oh, no. I did it again. I don't like feeling guilty. I don't like any of that. I don't handle guilt well. So Michelle would know that if she's ever investigating me and I'm guilty, I'm a bad liar. You know, I'm guilty. You know, I watch some things on TV and criminals. I says, how do they live with themselves? I just can't do that. And I think that's a good thing that God has for us. So anyway, as we look at this passage, we're going to see some keys. For this morning, I want us to look at five key words. Five key words. I'll tell you what they are. Full, returned, led, tempted, and submitted. And most of them are from the text except submitted, but I think it's certainly implied. First of all, first key word is full. Full. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. And it really, this is the key for Jesus, and this is the key for us. Jesus, full of the Spirit. The Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. Jesus, being God, was never devoid of the Holy Spirit. All right? But in Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, we find that as John the Baptist was baptizing, Jesus went to John the Baptist by the Jordan River. And Luke 3:21 tells us, now when all the people were baptized, Jesus also was baptized. And while he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came out of the heavens saying, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. That was important. Like I said, he wasn't devoid of the Holy Spirit, but this is coming upon him, public demonstration that this is my beloved Son. This is the Messiah. This is he, and this is all kicking this off. This is his coronation, as it were. Because verse 23 then says, and he began his ministry, Jesus himself being about 30 years old. So, as the Spirit, as he's now full of the Holy Spirit, he always was, but you know, you get the point. As he was in the Spirit, he goes into his temptations. And this is very, very, very important for us. You say, well, why is it so important for us? Well, because if you go to Galatians, you know, put a finger in James, in Luke 4, go to Galatians chapter 5, and I use this a lot. I really think this is a key verse for life. And you'll see why in a minute. In Galatians 5, verse 16, God through Paul says, I say, walk by the Spirit. What he's saying, be like Jesus, be full of the Spirit. Now we know, and we won't go through this, but in Ephesians 1, you can read it, that every believer has the Holy Spirit. When we come to Christ and are forgiven our sins, he comes to live within us. He does that through the person of the Holy Spirit. And once the Holy Spirit is there, it doesn't leave. He's with us forever. And we can grieve him, we can quench him, and we can be chastised by him, but he's there. And so Paul says, I want you to walk by the Spirit. I want you to walk listening to the Spirit. I want you to walk obeying the Spirit. You follow directions. You're under control of the Spirit. And if you do that, look what it says. You will not carry out the desires of the flesh. And what are some of the basic temptations we have? The desires of the flesh, whether it's pride, anger, lust, power, money, whatever it is, comfort, that's what tends to get us. And then Paul says, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. And that basically is the Christian life. We come to Paul, Romans 7, you know, what I want to do, I don't find myself always doing, and what I don't want to do, I find myself doing. What's going on? It's the flesh that dwells within me. It's this battle. And so we're going to see the Spirit is key. If you are, if you walk by the Spirit, you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. It's awesome. So we need that. We need to be under control of the Holy Spirit. And you remember, this was Jesus' entire life. John 6:38, I have come not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Now there's if you want to even narrow it down, the human condition, that's it. We want to do our own thing. Our culture is based on doing your own thing. Your rights, your freedom. You know, we heard a lot about that during the election, the woman's right to an abortion. They don't use the word abortion, but that's what they're talking about. And it's like, really? So they think we got all these rights and everything else. And Jesus said, it's not my will, but your will. And of course, we know in Matthew 26:39, there in the garden, before he goes to the cross, before he's going to be portrayed by Judas, he says, he's praying, God, I know it's coming. I know, and this is why I came. But you know, for those of you facing an operation or whatever, you know, I know certain things are coming and it's out in the distance, but man, when it shows up and you got to go to the office, you go, uh-oh, this is it. And Jesus is praying, God, I don't want to die, remove this cup. Nevertheless, what? Not my will, but thine be done. It's the key. It's the key to all of this, full of the Spirit. Second key word, returned. Return. And I may be stretching this a bit, but he says, Luke 1:4-1, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan. Returned. So he goes to the Jordan, and he is baptized. And he's, as it were, coronated, public demonstration, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And then what Jesus does, he returns to wherever he was. We know he returns to the wilderness. But as I thought about that, I thought, you know what he did is he got on with it. He knows his ministry is starting. He doesn't go and hide. He doesn't take a vacation. He doesn't say, yeah, I think I'll take a nap and then I'll... No, he just returns and he says, here we go. Here we go. I find that one of the best things to do to fight off temptation is to stay busy. Don't think about it. Just do something. Do something. If you're being tempted to steal a book in the bookstore, leave the bookstore. Go to the coffee shop. Because if they don't have books in the coffee shop, you've removed that temptation. Remember what Joseph did in Genesis? When Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him, and evidently this is what Egyptian women tended to do. And he refused, and she kept at him. What did he do? He fled. And he said, I got to get out of here and I got to do something. So, you know, Jesus is just getting about what he had to do. All of us have been given a task to do that God has given us. I was talking with this yesterday with someone who builds things. And I said, you know, I forget what I said, but he said, I don't even have to think about it. I just do it. That's what I do. And I says, oh my goodness, if I were to do that, I'd have to spend a lot of time thinking about it. And I'd probably fail and mess most of it up because that's not the way I'm made. So the point is we're all made different and God has given us all a task to do. Jesus had a very specific task. And it's been throughout the book of Luke so far. So go back to Luke chapter 1. And let's just review quickly about what Jesus was supposed to be getting about doing. You remember in Luke chapter 1, we have a high priest named Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth. They were barren. And you love this. When God says of this about people, look at Luke 1:6. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. Oh my goodness, if God would say that about us. But she was barren, which really was a curse, especially for a Jewish woman. And so they were old. They were beyond the natural time of childbearing. And so Zacharias is in the temple presenting an offering, and Gabriel the angel appears and says, your prayers have been heard. You're going to have a child. And then Gabriel goes on to explain what this child is going to do. Verse 16. He will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord, their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready the people prepared for the Lord. The Lord is coming. You're going to turn people back to God. There's going to be a revival. He's coming, and your son is going to set it up. And remember, later in Luke chapter 1, the Gabriel appears to Mary and says, you're going to bear a son as a virgin, born of the Holy Spirit, who's going to sit on the throne of his father David. That's in verse 31, 32, and 33. And then after John the Baptist is born, Zacharias makes this prophecy in talking about John. So this is really key. The end of chapter 1. Verse 76. And John the Baptist, going to set things up, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his way. Now here it comes. To give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness, which is all of us, in the wages of sin, to guide our feet into the way of peace. That's Jesus' job. As he says in Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, the Son of Man did not come to serve. Now, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. He knew that's what was happening. He knew that was the plan. That's why he came. And what Luke 4 is telling us is after he is baptized, full of the Spirit, he's submitted to God. He's tracking. He gets on with it. He gets on with it. Inactivity is very, very dangerous. As somebody has said, idle hands are the devil's playground. So be doing what you're supposed to be doing. Third key word, led. Luke 4. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. He was led to the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. In other words, this is God's will. This is God's will. This is God's purpose. This was God's will. We're going to see testing and tempting, and testing and proving is God's will for us as well, and we'll see what those results are. But notice here, he's led by the Spirit. I think I'll go out there and fast for 40 days, be tempted by the devil. No, the Spirit led him to the wilderness. Fourth key word, tempted. Full of the Spirit, returned, led for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. The word tempted here is a verb, parazo. There's also a noun form. And it's used in many different ways. But it's a basic word for testing, trial, or temptation. Depends on the context. For example, it's the same word. The noun is used in James 1:2 for when you encounter various trials. We'll see, it's in 1 Peter 1:6. Jesus taught us to pray, lead us not into temptation. Same word. And so over and over and over again, you know, we get this word about tests or trials or difficulties. And so he's out there to be tempted by the devil. Now guess what the devil's plan, purpose, and goal is for Jesus' temptations? To get him to fail. Satan's whole purpose is to get God's people to fail. His whole purpose is to get God's people to look at their situation and to want their own will. His whole purpose is for us to look at our life and look what's going on and say, well, God says that, but you know, we've come a long ways. This is 2024, so you know, and everybody else is doing it, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and so that's what he's good at. And so you'll notice that when Jesus is there, and he hasn't eaten for 40 days, and so he's hungry. So notice how the devil approaches him. Verse 3. And we'll get into more detail about this next week. Jesus said to him, if you are the Son of God, then turn this stone into bread. And if you are the Son of God, worship me and I'll give you all of this. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself off of this and let's see Scripture be fulfilled as the angels take care of you. He's trying to get Jesus to do his own thing outside of the will and time of God and rebel. Now, whenever we are tempted to sin, that is exactly what's happening. Satan, our flesh, is tempting us to rebel against God in his way. You may say, it seems right. Well, there is a way that seems right unto a man. But are we going to believe what everybody is saying and whatever else it looks like out there? You realize that as you look at some people, and I think it's Psalm 72, where the writer had this problem. It was Psalm 73, the Psalm of Asaph, where he said, you know, I had this problem where I looked at the rich and the prosperous and the evil, and man, they're having a great time. They're having a great time. They are fat, their tongues, you know, they parade around the earth. This is Psalm 73:7. Their eyes bulge with fatness, and the imagination of their heart run riot. And he says, I watch them, and they're having a great, and they're sinning up a storm, and they seem so happy. They seem so fulfilled at what it looks like. And he says, surely, you know, he gets down to verse 13, in vain I've kept my heart pure. Why am I working hard against temptation? They're giving in and they're enjoying it, and if things are great, I'm battling this and I'm sacrificing and I'm letting things go. And he says, so in vain, surely in vain I kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. And he says, you know, when I pondered to understand this, this was very troublesome in my sight. And I almost fell. Key, verse 17 of Psalm 73, until I came into the sanctuary of God, then I perceived their end. Their end. You know, we all may admire a musician, an actor, or whoever it is, people are good. And if they're a good actor, you know, they can convince you of all kinds of things. And then you read about their life. I've learned not to do that because it's disappointed me on too many times. And then now when you see the show you used to like, you think, yeah, but I know what you're really like, and I think I'm done. And so we need to understand that even though people may be doing well and Satan may be winning, the end is death. The end is death. And as Paul tells us in Galatians 5:6, let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, he's talking about immorality and everything else, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. So we got to realize that's what Satan's goal for Jesus was. I want you to rebel. I want you to say, you're hungry, and if you're the Son of God, hey, make this stone a loaf of bread and eat. Fulfill your natural desire. It's okay. And Jesus again says, no, it isn't. No, it isn't. This is what Satan does. You can go back to Genesis 3. It's what he did with Eve. Hey, has God really said you're not supposed to eat from that tree? Question. She says, yeah, or we're going to die. And Satan says, you will not die. God is pulling one over on you. He knows when you eat of that tree, you're going to be like him, knowing good and evil. So she went and looked and saw and lusted and took. And then we were in this mess because of that. So Satan always is trying to get us to follow him into sin. To sin. Now, look again at Luke 4. Because, well, wait a minute. If Jesus was led by the Spirit to go to the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and the Spirit knew that the devil is not going to tempt Jesus to do what is right, The devil's going to tempt Jesus to do what is wrong. Well, how does this fit with the Spirit leading him into it? Good question. James chapter 1 answers that question. And I want you to, if you can keep your place there, go to James chapter 1, verse 13. All right? Very, this is key. Very, because there's a lot of this in Scripture that you kind of scratch your head. You need to just remember this. James says, James 1:13, let no one say when he's being tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, for he himself does not tempt anyone. And the inference is to evil. So any temptation that comes, God does not intend it for you to fall and to do evil. Satan does. That's Satan's whole point. That's what Satan tries to do. And the great illustration of that is Job. Dear Job, go to Job chapter 1. God allowed this to happen. God had a different purpose than Job did. I was thinking of Joseph. Remember Joseph in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20? Where after Joseph was set up by his brothers, sold into slavery, they wanted him dead. And after a while, Joseph, you know, ends up prime minister of Egypt. And they come to him for food. And they're there, and yet the brothers know that Joseph knows, and Joseph knows that they know that he knows. And so, you know, after the father died, they're scared, and they're thinking, okay, our father's dead. He was the controlling factor. Now Joseph's going to get even. And Joseph has this classic statement in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. He says, "You meant it for evil. You meant what you did for evil against me. You wanted to kill me. But God meant it for good." So somehow God allows things to happen and works through things. Satan is trying to do it for evil. God has a different plan for good. And Job's a good illustration. Because in Job chapter 1, verse 1, we read, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And this man was blameless, upright, fearing God, turning away from evil." Okay? And so Satan comes to God. He had visitation rights then. And he comes up to God, and God says, "Where have you been?" And Satan says, "I've been roaming around the earth." Verse 7. And the Lord says to Satan in verse 8, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God, turning away from evil." And then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Well, yeah, does Job fear you for nothing? For you have made a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side. You have blessed his work, the work of his hand, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." So Satan says, let's see how righteous Job is. You take away everything that you've given him, that you blessed him with, and he will curse you to your face. That was the temptation. Job, you worship God while he's blessing you. As soon as he curses you or things fall apart, curse him. That's the temptation, is to curse him. And God says, go ahead, but you can't touch his life. And so Satan does. And what does Job say? Verse 20. After all that happened, he tore his clothes, shaved his head, and he fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I have come from my mother's womb, naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. So Satan, one for God and Job, zero for Satan. All right? But Satan doesn't quit. Comes back in chapter 2, and again, God says, "Have you seen my servant Job, who you had me ruin without cause?" Verse 3. And Satan says in verse 4, answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin. Yes, all that the man has, he will give for his life. However," Satan to God, verse 5, "you put forth your hand now and touch his bone, his body, and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face." And God said, go ahead. But you can't take his life. See, God's in charge of the whole thing. And Satan caused Job with boils from the top of his feet to the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. Or for you that want to do it backwards, the top of his feet to the bottom of his head. And yet he still didn't sin. You see, Satan, his whole point was to make Job curse God. God used it and allowed it to strengthen Job. You know, as we go through here, you realize that Job had his difficulties because his friends weren't much help. They're basically saying, Job, you've got some secret sin, and that is why God is doing this to you. But you know, when you get to Job chapter 13, verse 15, it says this. Job says, though he slay me, I will hope in him. But nevertheless, I will argue my case before him. But I would like to know what in the world's going on. But bottom line is, I'm going to trust him no matter what. And of course, Job ends well when God speaks to Job. Where were you when the form of the foundation of the world? And Job says, you know what? You're right. I'm just going to shut up, take my foot out of my mouth, and just say, whatever you want to do is fine. So see, but you see, Satan meant it for evil. God meant it for good. This strengthened Job. I'm thankful that Job is in the Bible because it gives us hope that if something bad happens to you, it's not necessarily because you have sinned. Now, if you are sloppy and a lousy builder and you cut off your hand with this skill saw, it may be your fault because it's cause and effect. You weren't paying attention. But if you do everything right and things fall apart, you realize that it may not be anything I have done, but I don't know what God is doing. You see, I don't know if Job ever knew that basically he was a living illustration for Satan about what true faith is. Even though he wanted Job, Satan's job was to get Job to fail, just like Jesus. I want you to fail so that I can take over. But when we say, not my will, but yours be done, you know, it's awesome. So that's one of the things, how God uses it, is he strengthens our faith. He matures our faith. It was a test. And guess what? Job passed. Jesus passed. Faith must be tested. As Jesus begins his ministry, and he had such a great task to do, he needed to be tested. Let's find out if you really are who you say you are. Well, Satan is trying to get him to fall, but we find clearly Jesus was. Say, okay, well, how does this help me? 1 Peter chapter 1. And we'll wrap this up. 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll get into more of this because this is just, for me, so practical and important to understand these basic scriptural principles. 1 Peter chapter 1 is a great chapter. Talks about how we've been saved, we've been called, we've been sanctified, we've been forgiven and through the blood of Christ in verse 2. Our Father has caused us to be born again to a living hope in verse 3 of the resurrection from the dead. We have an inheritance in heaven that's reserved for us. We are protected by the power of God in verse 5. And then you get to verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice. What? That we've been redeemed and we got all of this in heaven waiting for us and God's taking care of us. Back again to Job. Who was it that took care of Job and only allowed Satan to go so far? God. We'll see that who was it that took care of Jesus while he's going through his temptations? The Gospels say the angels were ministering to him. Who is it that's going to take care of us as we go through life full of the Spirit? Except the Spirit is helping us. We just have to understand we are who we are. We do what we do. We get through because of God working through us. So we're so thankful for that, verse 6a. But then he says, "We greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while." You say, what's this little while? I've been suffering for 60, 70, 80 years. Well, what's that compared to eternity? When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing his praise than when we first begun. So, yeah, for a little while, even though it's tough while we're going through it, if necessary, and it is necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. It's the same Greek word. It comes from the Greek word parazo. You're going through these temptations and trials and tests. Verse 7, why? So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, that's what the trials do. That's what the temptations do. What are you going to do? Tested by fire, they be found to result in praise and glory and honor and revelation of the of Jesus Christ. Now, you're saying, is it really important that I fight off temptation and that I pass? Well, yeah, because now look at Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. This does not mean we're going to be perfect at this. We're not going to be successful against every temptation. And like the song said, we hit a trial, we may do a lot of groaning and moaning, but you know what? At the end of the day, where are we? On our knees before God, saying, "Oh God, help. And oh God, I'm sorry for ever doubting you. And pick me up again." You think of David, the man after God's own heart. Talk about falling into temptation. You know, here's a man who had so many wives. He had multiple wives. I think at least two, three, four. Remember how many, Dave? Six. There you go. He had six wives. And there he sees the lady bathing on the roof, and instead of going into the house and wishing she had a shower curtain, you know, he just went all the way. And that sin cost him. So he failed. But what did he do? What did this reveal about David? Read Psalm 32. "When I kept silent about my sin, I was a wreck. And then I came clean, and God forgave me." Read Psalm 51. "Lord, I recognize that I need, it's my heart. It's my heart that's evil. I need a new heart." But he came back to God. And that's where we find ourselves. And this is so important because in Matthew 13, Jesus telling us the parable of the sower and the seeds. Remember, he sowed some seed that he went along and it just was on the road. It was hard and the birds came and ate it. And those are the people that don't respond at all to the gospel. Then verse 20 of Matthew 13, "There was one in Hupon, the seed was sown on the rocky places. This is the man who hears the word of God and immediately receives it with joy." Yeah, I'm in. "Yet," verse 21, "he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when afflictions and persecutions arise because of the word, immediately he falls away." Temptations come, testing comes, Satan comes, and he caves in. And he stays caved in. There's no repentance here. "And the one of whom the seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But the one in whom the seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word, understands it, and indeed bears fruit and brings forth 100-fold, some 60 and some 30. Doesn't mean you're never going to fall. It means when you fall, you get back up and you say, "Lord, against you and you only have I sinned." Psalm 51. "And you come, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Again, remember, God doesn't want an explanation. He doesn't want a rationalization. He wants a confession. I was wrong. You are right. And so in testing and temptations, they bring that out. How do you react? Now, it's not that God needs to know, because he knows. He's omniscient. It's for us to know. Okay, as we wrap this up, I think that clock is actually right. Oh, yeah, it is. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 8, though. This is good. Deuteronomy 8. And you can put your life in here, and I put my life in here, and then we'll get to the fifth word. Deuteronomy 8. "The children of Israel are about to go into the promised land after a 40-year hiatus. Well, they're not in a hiatus. They were being punished because they didn't trust God enough to go into the promised land the first time. And so God is talking to this generation, going to go in, and Moses says, Deuteronomy 8:1, "All the commandments that I have commanded you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord your God swore to give to your forefathers." Again, it's basic. Would you just follow my directions? I am God. Do you think I know what I'm doing? Verse 2, "You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you." here it comes, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would obey, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you and let you become hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. God allowed all this to happen. God sent this to happen, not to tempt you to do evil, but to see what was in your heart. A great part of testing and temptations is it reveals who we are by how we respond. If you curse God and want to die, it's telling you really where you are. Yeah, I believe in God, but to what degree do I believe in God? And temptations, they have this way of revealing who we are. They also have a way, because this is important too, bear with me. There's no play today, as you can see, they're not going to play today. James chapter 1, here's another thing that God does. Satan will send you a temptation, Satan will send you a test. Look at, he ruined basically Job's life. He was able to take, you know, cause disaster, killed his family, emptied his portfolio, destroyed him financially, and then made him physically sick. Satan wanted Job to curse God. God allowed it to strengthen Job. So James 1, verse 2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Root word parazo. It's the noun form here, but it's the same root. When you come across a test, a trial, or a temptation, it's coming knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. God is strengthening you. Every time we hit a trial and we say, God, I can't handle this, help, it's strengthening us, because it's shifting our attention to him off of the trial and saying, I can't do this, but Lord, you have to help me do it. Philippians 4, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And Paul's speaking from prison. And so all of this happens. God's intent is to strengthen us. So James 1, 4 says, let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. What's our first response where a test, a trial, or temptation comes? God, get rid of it. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8. You can go to the YouTube one, and I talked about that more because I want to wrap up. Where Paul had that thorn in the flesh, and he says, I entreated three times that God would remove it, and God said no. My strength is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Paul, I'm keeping you humble, and I'm showing you how strong I am by helping you through this that you just asked me three times to get rid of because you don't want it. And so when we approach our trials that way, God is trying to strengthen us. And when Jesus comes out of the temptations after 40 days, he is much stronger physically, you know, humanly speaking as a man than he was when he went in. And Satan failed to get him to sin, but God succeeded in maturing him, in revealing, you know, who he really was. Last key word. We got full, returned, led, tempted, and now he submitted. When Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, he went. He didn't go somewhere else. He didn't flee. He went. He submitted. He's here in James 1. He considered it all joy. Well, not so much yippee, yippee, but okay, I know what God is doing. And he let it have its perfect result. You think it was difficult? Of course it was. He was hungry. But he postponed that. I'm going to let God do this his way. You know, he knew he was going to the cross. Satan says, you know what? You don't have to go to the cross. You just worship me and you can have all this without the cross. That was tempting. But he said no. He submitted to God. We come back to the beginning. So as we begin to look at Luke chapter 4, and how am I going to deal with my temptations, tests, and trials? Here's the key. It's the first five words of the verse, six words. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. We need to walk in the Spirit. We need to be filled by the Spirit. We need we need to be controlled by the Spirit, which means we need to know what God has said. We need to be in this book and whatever the Lord says. We come in prayer and say, Lord, my flesh in my world is telling me not to do this, but not my will, but yours. And we yield. You see, one of the keys to our life is yielding to God's way. Because you know that as we live in this world, our flesh in the world wants us to go our own way. But the key is just say, and I've done this, I tell you, I go through this and say, Lord, this is, you know, and I'm sure you've had the experience. I know what you say, but I want to do this, regardless of what you say. Then we're in trouble. And then I say, well, wait a minute. What you say I know is right. And so, Lord, just help me. And when you get to the point of yielding, and you may say, have to say, and I've done this, Lord, work on my want to. I know I should, but I don't want to. So help my want to do what you want. And he does. Oh, it's amazing how he does that. So we yield, then we trust. That's why we, Lord, you're God. Write down 1 Corinthians 10:13. I'm trusting you because I know that there is no temptation. And again, it's our key word for temptation, test, or trial. It's a form of parazo. We know that no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful. Every temptation, every test, Satan comes and says, God has let you down. You can't do these. And you say, well, wait a minute. Is God faithful? Has God ever been unfaithful? No. So, Lord, help me trust you. No temptation. If you get it, it's going to be uncommon. We all go through it. And God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. I love that. What that means is God is so concerned about you, he's going to order the entire universe around you. I think what that means is he will never allow you to get into a situation where you have no choice but to fail. Because he says, I will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also that you may be able to endure. Now, we may choose not to take the way of escape, but we could. I love this. God knows how much you can take. And that's why some people suffer with this and other people don't, because he knows he's using them. He's got this all figured out. And I just say, I trust you. I trust you. And then I do what you want me to do. You know, we love Ephesians 2, to save by grace through faith, not of ourselves. Yeah. But then you've got to remember verse 10. All right, remember verse 10. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. What do you want me to do, Lord? Well, how have you gifted me? What opportunities have you given me? What do I do? May I do it for you, trusting in you, even if it's temptation, even if I'm being tempted or tested or tried, may I trust you. May I yield, trust, and do. Now watch what happens, and I promise this is the last one. Psalm 29. Psalm 29, verse 2. When we do that, do we not ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty, do we not ascribe to the Lord glory and strength? Do we not ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name? Worship the Lord in holy array. Who gets the credit for when we overcome temptation? God does. Because I know I didn't do it. I did it in cooperation with him. Who gets the credit for the growth and strength of your life? God does. Yeah, you cooperated and you did your part, but he was the one doing it. So, Father, as we look at your son's temptations there in Luke chapter 4, and as we consider our own temptations of life and our own testings and trials, may we realize really the key is full of the Spirit. Yielding to you, trusting you, and doing what you've called us to do. Think about that, and then we'll end with a little prayer. Thank you. Shall we stand?
I'll stand for it. Okay, I can take a hint. Control of us as we yield to you, trust you, and do what you've called us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.